What a tremendous song. Let's just bow for prayer. Father, thank you so very much for the truth of that song and just the holy hush that comes over our hearts as we think about the holy night of Christ's birth. And Lord, the line that always speaks to my heart more than any other, I believe, in that song is when He appeared and the soul felt its worth. To know that You thought enough of us, that You put such a value on the soul of man, that You sent Your only Son to pay the price of sin. Lord, thank You for loving us that much. Thank You for paying such a high, infinite price to save us. And may we never forget that truth. Lord, may it linger in our hearts all the Christmas season and beyond. And thank You again for allowing us to hear that song tonight. Thank You now for Your Word. Please speak to our hearts. Use me, Lord, to speak tonight as Your preacher. Thank You for the privilege. And bless and use this time in our lives tonight for Your own glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you turn with me, please? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, I would say, as you're turning, one of the great advantages of preaching through a book of the Bible as we're doing here on Sunday nights is when we come to deal with things, the people don't ask, well, is something going on in the church that I don't know about? Because tonight the subject is false teachers, dealing with false teachers. And you say, is there anything going on? Not as far as I know. And we certainly don't go around here like detectives trying to find false doctrine, false teaching, false teachers. But it is important, and the Lord's put it here in the Word, and it is a very important subject in this letter of 1 Timothy. As I've told you before, this is one of the letters written to pastors, but it's not just for the pastor or about the pastor. It's for the church, because the pastor is instructed in these matters on behalf of the church, needs to tell the church, which is what I'm trying to tell you, what it's saying here. We're trying to unfold what this book teaches, and it has truly been a blessing to me, and I have needed it, and I know all of us need it, and that's why the Lord gave it. Look with me, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus. We learn from chapter 1. Ephesus, the same place where Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. This is where Timothy is. He's serving there as a leader in the church. And Paul has addressed to Timothy as the leader in this flock some of the things that were going on there in the church. And one of the things that he's touched upon and comes back to now in the sixth chapter is this matter of false teachers and false teaching. We find a reference chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, this passage, and he's not done because he mentions it again. Fast forward down in chapter 6 to verse 20, where he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. And that, of course, refers to things that people would say was knowledge, and he said it's not. And we would probably put in that category some nonsense like evolution. It's called science, but it is falsely so called. It is just nonsense. And he goes on to say in verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So there's a lot here said about false teaching. False teaching and the teachers that promote it is like a disease. You've heard of the Black Death, the bubonic plague that spread and killed millions and millions of people in Europe in the 14th century. Closer to our time, we think about diphtheria, we think about AIDS, and what a scourge that is on mankind. And yet far worse than any of those plagues is the plague of false teaching, false doctrine. You say, why is false teaching or false doctrine worse than something that would kill millions of people? Very simple. Because, say, the bubonic plague or AIDS or what have you, it can only kill the body. False teaching kills the soul, damns the soul, condemns people to everlasting destruction. And we know the devil is back of it, but the devil uses people. And this is what Paul is confronting here in this church and making Timothy abundantly aware of this threat to the church. False teaching is dangerous because it comes from within the church. You know, the church, if you read in the book of Acts and then in the epistles, you'll find they basically had, churches in that day basically had two different ways to be opposed, or two different foes or enemies. From without, there was persecution. From within, there was heresy. And the most dangerous, far more dangerous, was from within, heresy. Because as we know, the record is clear from the Bible and, and then in church history, that persecution, though it was an enemy against the church, persecution strengthened the church. But heresy can weaken and cripple and destroy the church. It is an insidious thing. It comes in just like a termite or termites in wood in the house and does destruction untold. Paul forewarned about the false teaching and teachers that would come into the church right here beforehand. And now he's warning Timothy after it's already happening and may happen again and again. He's making him aware of this ongoing threat. But back in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to the leaders of this church, chapter 20 verse 29, he says, "For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves," he says to the church leaders, "of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." He's addressing the same thing here, false teachers and their false teaching. What makes false teaching so dangerous is that it masquerades as the truth. Let me say that again. What makes false teachers so dangerous and their false teaching so dangerous is that they masquerade as God's teachers and teaching God's truth. And in another epistle, Paul warns of this very thing. Listen to what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel," Paul writes, nothing to be surprised about, "no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers," that is his servants, "also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So this is an ever-present danger. It is now, it was then, and I think we would do well to confront it and whenever, as we need to, and above that and beyond that, we need to be aware of it so that when it arises, if we hope it doesn't, but if and when it does, then we'll be prepared to deal with it and we'll address it as it needs to be addressed. Because we're living, as you know, in a climate of tolerance. True? That's the watchword. Live and let live. And do not be too rigid in your view of truth. Don't be too committed. In fact, let me say this. We're allowed to do anything except really believe our beliefs. We're allowed to do anything except be convicted about our convictions. And when we do that, then we're perceived as radicals. You know, that's the word. We're perceived as fundamentalists in a bad sense of the word. Dangerous, because we're divisive and we build walls instead of bridges. So tolerance, that's in vogue. And calling out false teaching and false teachers, that's branded as being way off the charts in terms of being unreasonable. And it's looked as something negative. But I want you to know, in God's eyes, it's not. And it is a healthy thing for us to deal with a subject like this tonight. Let me point out three things here in the passage. First of all, let's consider what we will call the description of a false teacher. The description of a false teacher. And as we think about the description of a false teacher, the whole issue here with false teachers and their false teaching and their calling them out and recognizing them is not a matter of being mean or ugly or being on an ego trip or trying to put somebody down. The whole issue, understand this, is simply this: truth matters. Now, all truth matters. Ask anybody in a court of law or anybody in the legal profession. You know, lawyers get a bad name, and judges, not much better. But the whole system is built upon the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Truth matters. Truth matters in the pharmacist store, in the pharmacy. You want to be accurate. But truth matters most when it comes to the truth of God. There is truth, and then there is scriptural truth. There is biblical truth. There is spiritual truth. And that matters the most. And so this is the reason that we need to understand who these false teachers are. And one of the things is we have to define them by their attitudes, by their behavior. I get fed up watching the news like you do. It's no secret that one of the things that's lacking in Washington, and I won't call out names, I don't have to, but one of the things that's lacking, and it's not just this one or that one, it's a widespread thing, is that some people do not want to identify the enemy, I'm talking about the terrorists, in being Islamic radical extremist terrorists. They do not want to define and identify the enemy. And if you do not describe and identify the enemy, then the enemy already has the upper hand. And we are foolish that we do not identify that kind of enemy. Same principle here. We have to identify. We have to understand. We have to describe. May I say this to you tonight? It became obvious to me as I studied this passage and I thought about other passages that relate, just this one basic truth is that the early church did not hesitate for one minute to define the truth and define error, because it was crucial. And if we're going to be the church that we ought to be, and I'm going to be the pastor I ought to be, and you're going to be the Christian you ought to be, we ought not hesitate to define the truth and define error. Now, that's not setting ourselves up as know-it-alls. I don't think anybody here wants to do that. I certainly am not into that. It's not big egos. It's not saying that we've got a corner on the truth. It is simply saying there is such a thing as truth, and we are committed to it, to identify it and what is contrary to it as well. Back in chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul wrote this, and what a word it is. It's really the theme verse of the whole book. He said, "But if I tarry long," chapter 3, verse 15, "but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," that's in the household of God, the family of God, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." What a definition of the church. The church is the pillar and the ground. The pillar, we uphold the truth. the ground or the foundation, we stand upon the truth. So if we're not doing that, we're not the church. And Paul understood that. We must understand that concept. So we respect the truth. We respect and acknowledge those who teach the truth. I know that you appreciate that I preach the truth. I try to be true to the Scripture. Appreciate our Sunday school teachers, the Awana leaders. They're committed to truth. We're all committed to truth. And at the same time, we're committed that whenever somebody is not teaching the truth, that we should be called out. I should be called out. Sunday school teachers should be called out. Awana leaders should be called out. Nobody is above the truth. Now, this doesn't mean that we walk around like self-appointed detectives trying to sniff out heresy and, you know, look for it in every class or in every lesson. No, that's not what I'm saying, not at all. Because we have no reason to suspect false doctrine. But we do need to have the ability to discern it when it surfaces. And then not only the ability to discern it, but listen, the conviction and determination to confront it when it surfaces. That's the whole thrust of this passage. Now let's get to the description of the false teacher. Notice here as he starts out in verse 3, it's really a very critical part of this. He says, if any man teach otherwise. And what he's referred to is the teaching immediately in the context was about slaves and masters, as we said last week, employees and employers and that. But it's broader than that. This would apply to anything. If any man, if any person teaches any other thing than what is truth, this person as a false teacher. A false teacher could be anybody. Notice that. If any man teach. So don't let personality get into this thing. Doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter where it is, as long as it's false teaching or a false teacher, if anybody does it, then this, he's calling it out and calling it what it is. Now, let's mark who a false teacher is, what he describes him like. First of all, a false teacher teaches error. That's what he means by this word otherwise. To teach otherwise, it's a compound word, actually, in the original language, one word that means to teach something that's not right, something that's not true, something that's not correct. We talk about something that's orthodox, that's straight, that's true. This is the word heterodox. It's false, it's phony, it's off base, it's off color, it's error. We should remember what Paul wrote over in Galatians. Boy, this is a strong word. I shared just a little bit of it in King's Academy tonight. And here's what Paul said about this matter of truth and error. And he wasn't talking about something trivial, and we're not talking about something trivial. We're talking about truths that matter. We're talking about a hill that is worth dying on. There are some things that we can disagree on. We can agree to disagree. But there's other things that are crucial, vital, fundamental truths. Like what Paul says in Galatians 1, and verse 6, I marvel, he says, that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. He's referring to false teachers here. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You talk about something that's essential, the gospel. Could there be anything more essential than the truth of the gospel? And yet Paul is calling out these who are perverting and undermining the truth of the gospel. And then he says this, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And accursed means condemned to hell. That's what that means. It's serious. If anybody deviates from the true gospel, perverts the gospel, tampers with the gospel, Doesn't matter who he is. Doesn't matter if an angel would come down to you and said, I've got something better, something new, something improved. This is the latest. Doesn't matter who it is. Let that person, let that being be condemned and consigned to hellfire. That's what Paul said. Now, if Paul had that attitude, I think it's safe that we could have that attitude, don't you? You say, that's pretty strong. Well, it is. But that's the correct attitude because truth matters. That's the whole issue. A false teacher teaches error. Second thing is, a false teacher rejects the truth. Notice what it says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, that is, they're teaching error, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Well, here's the second characteristic, the second thing in the description. A false teacher not only is teaching the wrong thing, but they reject the right thing. They reject the truth. They don't consent. That word consent is a word that means come to it or accept it or receive it. A false teacher knows the truth, but they don't embrace the truth. I want to live so as to know it and love it. Don't you? I know you do. That's why you're here on Sunday night. I know that's why you're here, because you love truth and you embrace it and you want it. But a false teacher does not attach himself to it, does not embrace himself with the truth and take it, does not receive it. Now notice how the truth is described. This is good. He does not consent to wholesome words. The word wholesome there means healthy. Elsewhere in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, there's a few times that it's written in the King James as sound doctrine. Sound in the sense like, if you're of sound mind and body, that means you're in good health, right? Good mental health, good physical health, of sound mind and body. Sound doctrine is healthy teaching. It's the same word in the original that we get our English word hygiene. Hygiene means you have good health. So he doesn't consent to healthy words, wholesome words. Truth is healthy for the soul. It's what brings us to salvation. It's what builds us up and makes us strong in the Lord. And then he describes it the second way, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's not limiting those to the words only that Jesus spoke, but Jesus is the author, God is the author of all Scripture. And so, in that sense, he's the owner, he's the author of all of it. So, think of it. He's rejecting what the Lord has given and is giving, because at that time, the New Testament was in the process of being written. It was all coming together. It wasn't complete yet, but it soon would be, the canon of Scripture, the 66 books as we know them. So he's saying this is serious. A false teacher doesn't attach himself to healthy words, does not attach himself or is not embracing the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is serious. And then a third way he describes it, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That is, the teaching that promotes godly living. Truth is not theoretical, truth is practical. It's a doctrine according to godliness. Back in chapter 3, he describes salvation, the coming of Christ and everything that Christ did in this way. Chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he says, God was manifest in the flesh. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's a capsule summary of the coming and the ministry and life on earth of Christ, all the way back up to His ascension and His seating at the Father's right hand. And why is that called the mystery of godliness? Because that was the purpose of Him doing all that, is to make us godly, to save us, to justify us, and then sanctify us, and one day to glorify us. And He calls it the mystery of godliness. So, those who refuse truth, false teachers, they refuse doctrine or teaching that is according to godliness. It leads to godliness. So truth is healthy, and truth is holy, and truth is practical, and yet the false teacher says, nah, I don't want that. That's pretty serious. I'd say a person like that needs to be called out, don't you? So a false teacher teaches error, a false teacher rejects the truth, and a false teacher is arrogant and ignorant. Look how Paul describes him in verse 4. You know, this is not for the soft of heart. I love the way Paul and these apostles deal with truth. They lay it out there and basically say, deal with it. But here we are in a church today, afraid to hurt somebody's feelings. You know, don't say something too strong. Well, look at this language. A false teacher, he says, is proud, knowing nothing. The word proud there means, has the idea of being puffed up, like with hot air. These false teachers, they think they know a lot, and they teach a lot, and they come off sounding, you know, like they know it all. But he says they know nothing. So there's a combination here of arrogance and ignorance. You could say that a false teacher is not teachable. That's a mark of a false teacher. A false teacher comes across as, I know it all. I don't need you to help me understand anything. I don't never need to read a book. I don't ever need to sit in a class. Beware of a person who always wants to be behind the lectern or behind the pulpit and never wants to sit in the chair and learn. Just beware of that. I need learning. You need learning. We all need learning. The Apostle Paul was a learner, but not a false teacher. Proud, knowing nothing. And then another aspect here is a false teacher focuses on useless questions and a war of words or word battles. Doting about questions and strifes of words. And what that's talking about is false teachers love to major on minors. They love to split theological hairs. That is, they'll talk about this and bring up questions and run rabbit trails, and it really doesn't make a hill of beans difference. What's right and what's true. And that's not their concern. It's just they want to get into debating and that kind of thing. Endless questions, triviality. And then a false teacher causes disunity and trouble. That's what it says when, whereof, that is, from this procedure of false teaching, comes envy and strife and railings, evil surmisings. And what he's talking about there is it just breeds controversy. And it comes to no good. Like in James, when James describes the difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. Listen to what he says. I think it sheds a lot of light on what Paul's writing here. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, that is, it's not heavenly, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. We would say demonic. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So James is saying there that the difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom, you can tell it in what it produces. It produces, on the one hand, godly wisdom, peace, tranquility, harmony. But on the other hand, earthly, demonic wisdom, man's wisdom, full of pride and leads to envy, strife, debating, arguing, and all that. That's not of God. So a false teacher likes to stir up trouble and does stir up trouble. Another mark, and the last mark, is a false teacher has a depraved mind and does not understand the truth. Look again, verse 5. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Destitute means to be deprived of something. And the reason they're deprived of the truth is because they don't want the truth. It's not that they can't have the truth. It's that they see it and reject it. And in its place, put their ideas or something they've learned somewhere that has its origin in demonic spirits and it's of the devil and certainly not of the Lord. So a false teacher is somebody that has no use for the truth, destitute of the truth. And a false teacher doesn't value the truth. And all the world of difference from a teacher who's committed to the truth, because a teacher who's teaching the truth, first of all, values the truth. Amen? And they do what is said in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Mark that verse down. It's a good one. And I think I shared this recently as a call to worship. It's a good one for this Christmas buying season. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. That's what teachers of truth do. That is, they want to acquire it. They want to gain it. They want to seek it. And they come at it with an attitude of serious inquiry and humility and dependence upon God. And then once a truth teacher gets it, they cling to it and hold it dear. But not a false teacher. A false teacher is not interested in truth. They don't want to be taught it. And even when they understand it, they reject it and have nothing to do with it. John MacArthur summarized the problem. Let me just give you this quote. It's a good summary of what we've been talking about, and we'll move on. He said, false teachers are not committed to Scripture. They may speak of Jesus and the Father, but the heart of their ministry will not be the Word of God. They will either add to it, take away from it, interpret it in some heretical fashion, add other revelations to it, or deny it altogether. I want to be committed to the Scripture, don't you? It's enough. It's enough. And we love it. All right. The description of false teacher. A couple brief words on these other two things and we'll be done. Notice quickly the desire of a false teacher. It's summed up in this phrase, supposing that gain is godliness. What is really the motive back of false teachers and their false teaching? In Bible times, and even in our times, it's financial gain. Monetary gain. And the teaching is basically that gain is godliness. That is, if you can make good financially, then that is a sign that you have God's blessing. In other words, the prosperity preachers, that's a mark of false teachers. They're not only out for everybody else's prosperity. What they're really wanting is their own prosperity. It goes back to Balaam. Remember the false prophet Balaam? The false prophet Balaam is called out in a couple of books of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Speaking there of false prophets, and it says they're basically just like old Balaam in the Old Testament. Read about him in the book of Numbers. It says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's what he loved. He was a prophet for hire. False teacher is a prophet for profit. Different spelling. Sounds the same, but different. A prophet out for profit. Jude 1, it's only one chapter. Jude verse 11. Woe unto them. The false teachers is the context. Woe unto them, for they have gone after the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Last thing is what we see here, the detachment from a false teacher. Notice again verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And he closes this out by saying, from such, that means from such individuals, withdraw yourself. That is, mark them and separate from them. A false teacher must be rejected along with his false teaching. This is not the only place this is found. Quickly, I'll give these to you. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Did you notice again what's at stake? The doctrine, the teaching, the important truth that you've learned. Mark them that are contrary to that and avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, tradition, we think that's a bad thing, but Paul uses tradition as something that he was entrusted with, the truth he was entrusted to with, and tradition means he has handed it down to someone else. It's not man's tradition he's talking about there. He's talking about the truth that's been handed down, that kind of tradition, something handed over or handed down. What's the point? The point is this, and I'll close. The point is truth, listen to me, truth is more important than any personal relationship. I love Roger. I'll use Roger as an example. I love my brother. And my friendship with him is important. It's important to me. I love our relationship. He encourages me. He loves me. He prays for me. I pray for him. I try to encourage him. But far over and above our relationship, if one of us goes off the deep end on truth, we ought to withdraw ourselves. First, we ought to try to clarify and get each other on track. But if that doesn't work, then truth will trump our relationship. It would be wrong for me to say, oh, but he's my brother. He's my friend. I can't confront him on this. Even though I know that that's wrong, it flies in the face of Scripture, flies in the face of the gospel. It's a serious matter, but he's my brother, and my friendship, my relationship is so important. Doesn't matter. The truth trumps everything. And I have seen this, and sometimes it's a heartbreak, how that sometimes in the church, personality and relationship trumps other more important matters. But not according to the Word. Truth is important. The church needs discernment to spot it when it arises, and the church needs determination to confront it when we see it. And we must be willing to detach ourselves from a false teacher and deal with it in a loving way, but in a firm way, because I'll come back to this and I'll say it again. Truth matters. Father, thank you for your Word. It's crystal clear. Help us, Lord, to be discerning believers. Help us to be committed to truth and seal it to our hearts tonight, we pray. Thank you for giving us not only your truth, but giving us a heart through your Spirit to understand it, comprehend it, and hide it in our hearts. Father, help us in that practice. May it become a way of life for all of us and for our church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Mark, if you'll come and lead us. I don't know how you would need to respond to God's truth tonight. The gospel is that Jesus